We do have one of our young men who's away at school who actually listens to these on the website, so, and goes through the notes. So I want to make sure that we get this recorded. And that's why it takes a little time sometimes. Tonight's article is on religious liberty. I want to read, this is a book by Stanton Norman who teaches at New Orleans Seminary. It's a book entitled The Baptist Way. Some of us read this earlier this year in a reading group. And he writes this in his chapter on religious freedom. In 1855, a Baptist writer declared, "Of the millions of all denominations in this country who now enjoy so perfectly as we do the inestimable blessing of religious liberty, and of all those who throughout Europe and the world are advocating it in various degrees, few are aware how much they are indebted for these views and enjoyments to the Baptist. Fewer still know that this indebtedness, such as it is not mere accident, but a necessary consequence of their distinctive peculiarities as a denomination." It's just one way of saying that religious freedom, religious liberty has always been important. It's been one of the distinctives of Baptists as long as there have been Baptists. We start out with this opening paragraph that says, "In the summer of 1651, a Baptist preacher was lashed to a post in front of the Boston State House and brutally whipped until the blood ran down his back. He had been arrested while conducting a private worship service in the home of an elderly blind man without permission from the government. That preacher, Obadiah Holmes, stands in a long line of saints in the annals of Baptist history who shed their tears and their blood, gave up their homes and possessions, and even forfeited life itself for the sake of religious liberty. Stated simply, the principle of religious liberty is that no human being has a right to determine another person's belief through coercion. It is legitimate to persuade, to convince, to proclaim, to witness, but not to coerce belief through the use of force." At least, not for Christians. The Baptist Faith and Message article on religious liberty says this. I'm going to read it. "God alone is Lord of the conscience, and He has left it free from the doctrines and commandments of men which are contrary to His word or not contained in it. Church and state should be separate. The state owes to every church protection and full freedom in the pursuit of its spiritual ends. In providing for such freedom, no ecclesiastical group or denomination should be favored by the state more than others. Civil government being ordained of God, it is the duty of Christians to render loyal obedience thereto in all things not contrary to the revealed will of God. The church should not resort to the civil power to carry on its work. The gospel of Christ contemplates spiritual means alone for the pursuit of its ends. The state has no right to impose penalties for religious opinions of any kind. The state has no right to impose taxes for the support of any form of religion. A free church and a free state is the Christian ideal. And this implies the right of free, an unhindered access to God on the part of all men, and the right to form and propagate opinions in the sphere of religion without interference by the civil power." Now, obviously that's the ideal as we understand it, as Christians, as Baptists. But we recognize that that certainly is not the way it is for many Christians throughout the world. But we believe that Christian liberty, religious liberty, rather, is both a biblical doctrine and a Baptist principle. So we're going to look at that. We're really just going to kind of touch on this tonight. So let's look at it as a biblical doctrine. Baptists turn to the Bible when discussing religious liberty. Two examples show why. King Darius, or Darius, however you prefer to pronounce it, threatened Daniel with death in the lion's den if he prayed to any god or man other than Darius himself for 30 days. You know the story. Refusing to let the state dictate the nature, content, or timing of his prayer life, Daniel boldly went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. Daniel fearlessly fed the spirit of freedom, which Baptists later adopted. Second, jealous over the fact that many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles, the high priests and Sadducees arrested the apostles and put them in the public prison. Released by an angel of the Lord during the night, the apostles entered the temple courts and began to teach the people. Brought before the Sanhedrin, they strictly charged them not to teach in this name, that is the name of Jesus. Peter and the other apostles responded, "We must obey God rather than men." And those quotes there are taken from Acts 5, 12, 18, 28, and 29. Baptists read this passage on liberty of conscience and say, amen. Our highest priority is to God. Our highest allegiance is to God. Religious liberty is not a gift of the U.S. Constitution, but the gift of God. Now, it's granted in the Bill of Rights, but it's a gift of, first and foremost, of God. The very fact that God created humans as moral and spiritual beings possessing a moral conscience indicates that God intends for His human creatures to be both free and responsible. Genesis 1, 26 through 28, Joshua 24, 15. Who has Genesis 1, 26 through 28? All right, Abby? Created in God's image, we are moral beings. We have moral conscience and the freedom and the ability to make moral choices. And we are commanded to do so, in fact. Joshua 24, 15. Rich?
"And if it is disagreeable in your sight, says the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served, which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord."
Okay. Of course, this is Joshua speaking to the Israelites at the end of his life, after he had led them into the promised land. They had conquered the bulk of the peoples there, and Joshua is giving them this final word. You know, you need to decide who you're going to serve. There is a choice to be made, and we are both free and free as individuals, as people, and responsible to make that choice. There's some other scriptures, other verses that we're going to read in this little matching thing that we have here to read the references and match them up with a statement that goes along with it. John 8:32. Who has that?
"Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free."
Okay, so the answer to that is, the one that statement that goes along is C. People are set free by God's truth. John 8:36.
"If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed."
Okay, so that would be B. That would be B. True freedom comes from Jesus Christ. All right? Number three, Acts 4, 19 and 20. Dan?
"But Peter and John replied, judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God." Go to the next page. "For we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard."
All right. So it's the choice is who are we going to serve? Who gets our primary allegiance? God does, right? So it's letter A. God should have first place in our allegiance. And then Philippians 3:20 says, all right, Michelle.
For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ.
All right. Our citizenship is in heaven. Of course, the letter there is D. All of this says that our ultimate responsibility and allegiance is to God. And when we are commanded or encouraged or put pressure upon to choose, we must choose to serve God rather than man. And we are, under God, we are free to do so. The principle of religious liberty also rests on the biblical teaching that God alone is sovereign. Ultimately, we are accountable to Him and to Him alone. Now, that doesn't mean that there aren't other authorities in our lives. We know, as we're going to read a little bit later, that God has ordained authority. Okay? But ultimately, God is the authority. Only Jesus could say, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Every other authority is subservient to His authority. So for as long as there have been Baptists, religious liberty, the belief that we should be free to worship God in the way that we believe His Word teaches is a right that God has given to us. It's been a Baptist distinctive. For almost 400 years, Baptists have saturated their life and literature with appreciation for religious liberty. John Smith and Thomas Helwys, Baptist's first two pastors, set the pace in the early 1600s. They wrote bold statements of support for this conviction. In fact, Helwys died in an English prison because King James I, who would not tolerate such liberty, put him there. Baptist's first two pastors in America also experienced persecution. Roger Williams, banished from Massachusetts by religious authorities, formed America's first Baptist church at Providence, Rhode Island in the late 1630s. And John Clark, who founded the Second Baptist Church at Newport, Rhode Island, was imprisoned in Massachusetts for preaching. Williams and Clark set in motion a long line of colonial Baptists who suffered jailings, banishments, public whippings, and dismissals from high posts because of their commitments to freedom. Did you know that that was in your history as Baptists? Did you know that that was there, that in our nation that took place in our history? That some Baptists, many Baptists, were not free to practice their religion as they believed God would have them to do? We have many of the freedoms that we have because of what they went through. Just like throughout church history, we stand on the shoulders of those who went before. We receive blessings because of those who were faithful before us. In the late 1700s, Isaac Backus in New England and John Leland in Virginia wrote powerful arguments in favor of religious liberty. They boldly advanced their positions in the context of the persecution of Baptists by the authorities of church and state. Leland had a powerful influence on James Madison, who saw to it that religious freedom was provided for in our Constitution. Baptists have always been defenders of religious liberty and its corollary, the principle of the separation of church and state. When the Constitution was first written, John Leland looked at it and said to James Madison, there's nothing about religious liberty here. There's nothing that protects the religious liberty of the citizens. And he prevailed upon him to include the First Amendment, which is a guarantee of religion. The Baptist faith and message begins with the affirmation that God alone is Lord of the conscience, and He has left it free from the doctrines and commandments of men, which are contrary to His Word or not contained in it. This statement introduces a very important fact. We are not free from the commandments and doctrines of God's Word, but from the dictates and commandments of earthly powers that are in any way contrary to God's Word. In other words, human beings are not really autonomous. We will one day answer to God for our beliefs, actions, thoughts, and words. Our modern culture, especially in the developed nations, increasingly sees humanity as fully autonomous, with every individual totally free to define his or her own existence. This is not a biblical understanding of human freedom. Rather, we are called to respect human authorities. We'll read some from Romans 13 in a minute. But government has no right to demand ultimate allegiance. Only God does. We believe in the freedom of every person to worship as he believes. We believe that people should have the right even to be wrong. Okay? That we should not coerce people, should not use the power of the sword to force people to worship a certain way or to believe certain things. However, that does not mean that every religion is as good as another religion, all right? That does not mean that we don't believe that there is truth, that there is ultimate truth, that there is absolute truth, and that there is only one truth, and it's found in the Lord Jesus Christ and His Word. But we just don't believe that we can force people, that we can or should try to coerce people to accept what we believe is the truth. That only the Holy Spirit can convince someone of the truth. According to, and he uses the Word of God. He uses the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, believing in religious freedom, believing in fact that people should have the freedom to choose their religion or no religion does not mean that we think they're all equal. Do we understand that? It doesn't mean that we think that it doesn't matter. It's just the way we should go about promoting what we believe is the truth. All right, so, and that relates to religious liberty and to church and state as well. Church and state should be separate, the Baptist Faith Message says. The state owes to every church protection and full freedom in the pursuit of its spiritual ends. A free church and a free state is the Christian ideal. Baptists reject the idea of a state church and have resisted and rejected the idea that the church should rely on the state to accomplish its gospel mandate and ministry. For much of the history of Christianity, there have been, for most of the history of Christianity, there have been state churches. That is, churches endorsed by the government, provided for by the government, still today in other parts of the world. All right? You have what? Anybody give me an example? The Church of England. That's exactly right. It is the state church. And who is the head of the Church of England today? The Queen. The Queen of England, technically. Now, you have Archbishop, you know, and all that, but really, because she's the head of, at least in theory, head of the government. She's the head of the church. Did somebody mention another example of a state church?
Episcopal. Some of the colonies.
Oh, absolutely.
Absolutely had a church of their state, and they provided funds for those churches.
Right. Taxes went for those churches in the early days of the church. Some of it was the Episcopal, the Congregational Church. That's what the Baptists resisted, and that's what they got in trouble for. In this country and other countries as well. In fact, most of Europe, can we say all? Are there exceptions? Most of Europe, I know, has at one time had a state church. All right, some still do, whether it be the Catholic Church or the Lutheran Church or the Church of England or whatever. And there are a number of problems associated with that. We're going to address those, some of the implications at the end. But anyway, we believe church and state should be separate. At the same time, let me back up. Baptists reject the idea, this is the last sentence in that first paragraph under church and state. Baptists reject the idea of a state church and have resisted and rejected the idea that the church should rely on the state to accomplish its gospel mandate and ministry. At the same time, the modern idea, generally described in the larger culture as the separation of church and state, most often means an artificial exclusion of all religious belief and expression from the public square. So what has happened is secularists have taken this idea of the separation of church and state to say that there should be no God whatsoever in the public square. No talk of God, no influence, no religious expressions whatsoever. Neil?
To back up a bit, aren't most of the Muslim countries, isn't Islam?
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. To one extent or another. Yeah. Some are more radical in their approach. Some, like Turkey, will allow a certain amount of, it's considered to be a moderate Muslim country, although there are signs of that's changing. But most of them are very strict, yeah.
Iran.
Right, absolutely. Some courts and other authorities have imposed an open hostility toward religion, often driven by advocates of a radical form of secularism. Baptists must insist that the church should be independent of the state, but we must also insist that the state must not be hostile to the church or to the free and full participation of all citizens, including Christians, in the public life of the nation. Christians must be free to bring their biblically informed understanding of moral truth to the nation's public policy debates and the salt and light that Christ has commanded them to be, even as they contend for full religious liberty for all citizens, whatever their faith or lack of faith. There are many who are happy for you and me to practice our faith here. Just don't bring it into the public square or anywhere else. So that's not what we mean by the separation of church and state. We mean that the government should not be supporting a particular religion, should not be taxing for those purposes, should not be requiring that all people belong to a certain religion or a certain church, but it should not be hostile to religion in general and to Christianity in particular, which has become and is becoming more and more the norm today. So we owe loyal obedience, and that's one of the other things that the Baptist Faith and Message says. We owe loyal obedience to the government. Religious liberty also requires that Christian citizens obey the government and its laws. Jesus instructed his disciples to render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's, Matthew 22:21. This means that Christians, like other citizens, must pay taxes and obey the laws of the state. I think I've shared before that I have had a friend several years ago who decided that because he didn't agree with the way the government used his taxes, he wasn't going to pay taxes anymore. In fact, he wasn't going to file a tax return. All right. The last I heard, he was trying to raise money to stay out of prison to defend himself against the IRS and the government, because eventually that will catch up with you. And that's not the way to go about resisting the evil that is done. When Jesus said, "Render to Caesar that which is Caesar's, to God that which is God's," when the Apostle Paul in Romans 13 talks about the governing authorities, they lived under a totalitarian rule, the rule of the emperor, Caesar. So, Paul expanded on this point, instructing Christians to submit to the government, Romans 13, 1. Jerry? Even those that we strongly disagree with, God is sovereign over them. There's no authority except that which has been established by God. Paul explained that governing authorities are God's servants, meant to protect law-abiding citizens and punish those who break the law, Romans 13, 3 through 5. M. Okay, so we are to obey the authorities. Now, as we've often said, no authority other than God's is absolute or ultimate. There are times when we must disobey the authority, and that is when the authority commands disobedience to God, something that would violate God's word. But most of the time, for us anyway, that's not the situation. That's not the case. There have been situations in history, no doubt, and there are in the world today, and there may be for us situations where we have to do that. But the government has the right to tax as well as the right and responsibility to maintain order and to protect its citizens. But no government has the right to coerce a conscience or to persecute citizens because of their religious convictions. And backing up to what we said, the government should not be the instrument for trying to bring about conversion, so-called conversion, or to build the church, or to maintain the church. It should not be something that we look to government, the state, to do. Back to the Baptist Way. Distinctives of a Baptist Church. That's the subtitle for this book. In the book, Norman deals with these distinctives: biblical authority, the lordship of Jesus Christ, a regenerate church membership, church discipline, congregational polity, then related church concerns, the ordinances, and religious freedom. So here's what he says as far as implications for our other distinctives. He says, our Baptist distinctives dictate that we strive for liberty of conscience and religious freedom. Our belief in the lordship of Christ demands that we give Him alone, not the state, our ultimate allegiance. So the fact that we believe Christ is our highest authority means that we must give Him alone our ultimate allegiance. Secondly, the doctrine of regenerate church membership insists that entrance into our churches is by the new birth, not physical birth or legislative decree. In some situations, some nations, even some states, you're part of the church because you're born in that area. Okay? And so what you have is, I mean, you have a totally or largely unregenerate church. You cannot mandate the new birth. All right? You cannot legislate it. Churches have the biblical responsibility to discipline their own members. We do not look to the government to enforce matters of faith or practice. That's a local church responsibility that most churches have abdicated, but that's a different point. We are called to discipline one another. It is not the state's, the government's responsibility to do that for us. We believe that church growth and the propagation of the Christian faith occur through the work and power of the Holy Spirit. We do not look to civil authorities to grow our churches. And then our congregational polity stipulates that each church should be governed and supported by its membership. The state does not hold the purse strings of the church. We look to God and His Word for the vitality and health of our churches. We believe in religious liberty because of these distinctive Baptist convictions that are taught in the New Testament. Once you begin mixing the church and state, getting the state to do the responsibility of the church, rather than the state protecting and providing the freedom for the church to do what it's been called to do under God, all of these things begin to go by the wayside. They're all impacted. So I thought that was a good summary of how our Baptist distinctives all relate to this matter of religious freedom. All right, we have one more article, and that is the article on the family. And we will, not next week, but Lord willing, the last Wednesday of the year, we will look at the Article 18. On the family. All right. Let's stand together and we'll be dismissed in prayer. Let's bow for prayer. Father, thank you again for your goodness. Lord, help us to have a better understanding of why it's important for us to promote and strive for religious liberty, religious freedom. Father, help us to have a better understanding of what has been done in order for us to have the freedom that we have. Those who have gone before, who have suffered, who have sacrificed so that we might experience this. And Father, help us to be willing to suffer and sacrifice for future generations so that there may be freedom to share the gospel, to promote Christ, and to follow what we believe your word teaches us to be and to do. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.